conducting wedding services, whether you'd say 80% of them start late. But back to today's parable and the bridesmaids. This time it's the bridegroom who's delayed. Now, what do we do when there's a delay of any sorts? And what did these bridesmaids do? Well, did they nip down to Aldi to get the oil that they needed to be ready? No, they became drowsy and sleepy, we read in verse 5. They had time, but they did not use it well. Now, how do we use our time when we're given some? Do we use it wisely in preparation and helpful activity? Or do we use it foolishly in time-wasting activity? Now, don't get me wrong, everyone needs relaxation. Everyone needs time to recharge those batteries. But if there's a job to be done, if we know that there's something that we've not done that needs doing, if we know that there's a lamp that has no oil in it, what do we do then? Well, when the bridegroom returns, half of the bridesmaids are ready and the other half are not. "Please give us oil for our lamps," they cry, but without success. Only then do those five that didn't have the oil head down to the dealers, it says in verse 9, to buy the oil. Meanwhile, and I think this verse is intended to shock us, and with dramatic effect, it says those who were ready went with him to the wedding banquet and the door was shut. You can imagine the scene in a film, maybe, a dramatic and loud slamming of the door. Some are inside, those who were ready and prepared, and some are outside, those who were foolish and unprepared. And then we read those moving words at the end of the passage, how those outside cried, "Lord, Lord, open up to us." But he replied, "Truly, I tell you, I do not know you." It's a shocking and a dramatic end, isn't it? And Jesus concludes this parable by saying, "Keep awake, for you do not know the day or the hour." So keep awake, be ready, and be prepared. And I think there's advice here for how we see things and use our time and how we plan ahead. I don't think necessarily this is about weddings and oil and lamps. We're in a time of waiting, though, aren't we? You could say we've been waiting 2,000 years. Jesus lived and walked on this earth. He died. He rose again. He ascended into heaven. And we say every time we recite the creed, don't we? "And he will come again." In Acts 1, the disciples see two men in white robes who say, "Why do you stand looking up towards heaven? This Jesus who has taken up from you into heaven will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven." To a certain extent, we're still in that waiting time, aren't we? We're living in those in-between times between the now and the not yet. Some of us are waiting for healing. Some of us may be waiting to meet someone or to marry. All of us are waiting for Christ to return. So how will we use that time while we're waiting? For ourselves or for others? In foolishness or in preparation? And I think it's important to be practical here for a moment. Often in sermons it can be very sort of theological and into the text, but let's be practical for a moment. Is there something that I'm putting off or you're putting off doing while we're waiting? Is there some act of service or volunteering or hospitality? Maybe a phone call that we need to make or a friend that we need to come alongside? So I don't believe this is a sort of sell everything you have and give to the poor sort of message. It's a don't sleep and make sure that you've got oil in your lamp sort of message. It's a be ready, be alert, be prepared, and use your time wisely. Now today, as Ruth has already said, we're also remembering those who have gone before, those who've sacrificed so much for us, for our freedom. And our second passage, the one from Thessalonians, I think is really helpful here. Paul is writing to the believers in Thessalonica, and it's a rich and a very hopeful letter. He talks fondly of how he thinks of them, how desperate he is to hear positive stories about them. In chapter 3, we read, "For this reason, when I could bear it no longer, I sent to find out about your faith." And it says how delighted Paul was when Timothy came back and had good news that they're standing firm in their faith and in their love for each other. I think all of us know the feeling, don't we, when we're waiting for that news, waiting to hear something. It might be a phone call, it might be a text, just some news to know that somebody that you love is all right. And this is how Paul was feeling with the people in Thessalonica. And yet there's clearly something else also going on, and why he writes in this way. They're clearly having discussions about what happens when we die. In verse 13 of the reading, Paul says, "I don't want you to be uninformed, brothers and sisters, about those who have died." It's an important topic, isn't it? We're all born and we will all die. The ratio is 1 out of 1. Paul says he's giving them this teaching so that they will not grieve as others do who have no hope. Paul recognizes here that they will grieve. Grieving, as many of us know only too well, is an important and natural response to losing someone we love. But as believers, I believe we can and should grieve in a different manner. We can grieve, if you like, in the everlasting arms of God, and as a people who have hope. So what is this hope? Well, it's that Christ died once for all. We read that in 1 Peter 3, verse 18. And he died so that we could have a route back to God, to create that bridge, if you like, through forgiveness and sacrifice. And in verse 14 of our passage, we read that we believe that Jesus died and rose again. So we remember the sacrifice of those who gave their lives today, being Remembrance Sunday. And it's right to remember, too, the perfect sacrifice of Christ made for us on the cross. So we can grieve, but we can grieve with hope. The second point briefly I want to mention is that when the dead are raised, it says in verse 17, we will be with the Lord forever. Now, there are many things that we don't know about the nature of heaven, and maybe our minds are just not big enough to understand. I know that mine is certainly not. But we can't hear these words, and we hear the words saying, the reason we have hope is that we will be with him forever. I think that can give us a confidence. The book of Revelation has got many images, hasn't it, of the great multitudes who stand before the throne, praising him and singing, "Holy, holy, holy." They're words that we'll be saying as we share the Lord's Supper together. So we grieve, but with hope. We will be with the Lord forever. And finally, and this is where I kind of want to land this morning, it says at the end of our passage, we are to encourage one another with these words. Those words, "one another," I think are really important. It's a collective thing. It's not from the vicar to the congregation. It's not from the front, if you like, to the pews. It's something that we can and should all do, one with another. Every time we gather around the Lord's table, we are encouraging each other. Every time we meet in Bible studies or in small groups, in prayer meetings, even every time we share coffee and fellowship together, we can be encouraging one another with these words. So, be ready, as half of those bridesmaids were, and consider how we use our time that God has given us while we're waiting. And together, Let's encourage one another with the hope that one day all those who believe will be with the Lord forever. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you that we have the freedom to gather today due to the sacrifice of many all those years ago. And thank you that we can be confident as we wait for your return, that we know that you died and rose again, and that we know and can be assured that we will be with you forever. Help us to live day by day in the reality of this truth, and help us to encourage one another with these words of hope. Amen.